In this sermon series, we have been learning how to pray. Spiritual director Richard Foster says this. He says, prayer is about a loving relationship, an enduring, continuing, growing love relationship with the great God of the universe. An overwhelming love invites a response. Loving is the syntax of prayer. Real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love. So Christian prayer is not just about us. Christian prayer is about a loving relationship between two people. And as such, there are things that we need to unlearn. There are things that we need to learn afresh. According to Jesus, the first thing that we should unlearn is Gentiles' prayer. Although we call ourselves Christians, how many times do we pray like idol worshippers? How many times do we pray like Gentiles? Our prayer is, you know, often our prayers is about self-preservation. Because in the Gentile worldview, prayer functions much like a trading platform. It's a trading platform where we can offer up our petition, our devotion, incense, and all sorts of good stuff, all sorts of gifts. And in return, we expect the God, we expect the goddess to bless us, that he or she will bless us with comfort and security, prosperity and power, family, children, grandchildren, health, and long life. Jesus says, we shouldn't need to pray like that. Of course we can, okay, but we shouldn't need to, because our Heavenly Father knows all that we need, so we can unlearn the Gentiles' way of praying. And we need to learn instead how to pray like sons and daughters. Christians already, we already have a secure relationship with the Father because of Jesus Christ. So we don't need to beg God. We don't need to bribe Him. We don't need to trade. We don't need to bargain with God. Rather, we can focus on knowing Him and spending time with Him. So this is how sons and daughters should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus challenged his disciples to ask for more of God's name to be revealed, more of his nature and character to be revealed. Ask for more of his kingdom to come, more of his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's so different, isn't it? Gentiles are preoccupied with self-preservation. Sons and daughters are preoccupied with the King. We are preoccupied with the Father, with His name, with His will, with His kingdom. So this kind of summarizes the previous two sermons. And today I want to follow up by asking two questions. Question number one, so how do we know God's will? And number two, how do we practice praying God's will? Right? As sons and daughters, we said we should focus our prayer on knowing the Father and knowing His will. But how do we know? How do we find God's will? Is it even possible to know God's will? These are all important questions. And if you ask Moses, this is how Moses would answer the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, for this commandment that I command you today is not hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the seas, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you can do it. What Moses meant was that God's will is not impossible to find. You don't need to go to outer space to get it. You don't need to sail the seven seas to find it. It's right here, in your heart, in your mouth. Because God has already revealed his will. Moses has received it, and he is passing it to the people. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul explains how this process works. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Even the depths of God. "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So Paul is saying the person who knows God the best is the Spirit. The Spirit knows everything about God. He knows his heart, his mind, his passion, his will, his pleasure, his plan, everything. No one can understand God better than the Spirit. And then chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we," meaning Paul and the disciples, "we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." So Paul has received the Spirit from God, which means that basically Paul has access, right? He has the best data plan in the universe. He is online 24/7. He has access to God's plan and God's will. Verse 13, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual." We impart this in words. So once Paul has access, he downloads it in his heart, and he writes it on a document, and he delivers it to the church. The church receives the document, they save it, they read it, and they collect a whole bunch of them, and the collection becomes the biblical canon. And the canon is passed down the generations, and it becomes the Bible that we have today. So the Holy Spirit is not only the author, he is also the interpreter, he is also the teacher of God's word. When we open the Bible today to read an ancient text, the Spirit is actively helping us to understand it and to apply it in our daily lives. It is in a context that is totally different, is culturally different, is historically different than what the first century church has received it. But as the Bible is now passed on to us, the Scripture has been passed on to us, the Holy Spirit is with us to interpret the truth one more time. So if I have to draw a diagram to illustrate this, it would look something like this. The Holy Spirit knows God's will, and God sent the Spirit to his prophets, right? That's the Old Testament, and then he sent his Spirit to be with the apostle, that's the New Testament, so that they would receive it, and the God's will is now revealed. And the documents were delivered to the church. The church received them, collect them, they compile them under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the collection then becomes the Bible that we have today. And the Spirit comes along to us, inspire and help us to understand the Bible, to apply it in our lives. So that's how it works. So do we know God's will? Yes, absolutely. Because God has revealed his will to us. Do we need to go to Mars to get it? Do we need to sail the seven seas to receive it? No, it's right here. It's right here. It's in our hearts and on our lips. Because God has already shown us his will. So as long as we have the Bible, as long as we have the Holy Spirit, right? We have God's word, we have God's presence, then we have everything we need to understand and obey his will. I like to quote, I have another quote for you, this one from David Banner, another spiritual director, to emphasize how important it is to have both the Bible and the Holy Spirit in order to help us to know God's will. So this is what David Banner wrote. He says, some Christians think of God's will in terms of the Bible. But while the Bible is God's word, it cannot be properly interpreted without God's Spirit. God's will cannot be known apart from the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Divine will is therefore indispensably connected to the divine presence. If God is not present in the person of the Holy Spirit, God remains absent to us no matter how many Bibles we have accumulated around us. Which brings us to the next question, right? So we have the Bible, we know God's word. It is there, it's right in front of us. We know that for sure. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Do we have the presence of God with us? And how do we know that the Spirit is with us? Again, we turn to the Bible. Before Jesus departed, he promised his disciples, he says in John chapter 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, and he is the Spirit of truth. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of truth because of his crucial role in helping us to understand God's word? Verse 17. This Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because the world neither sees him nor knows him. Now, this is the part that is important. You, my disciples, however, you know him. You know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. So if we are Jesus' disciples, then we already know the Spirit. He dwells in us. And he is with us. Jesus also says in chapter 16, Gospel of John, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. So as far as Jesus is concerned, he was never worried. He was never worried that once he was gone, the disciples would be left on their own. He knew and he promised that the Spirit would come. The Spirit would dwell in us. And the Spirit would guide us into all the truth. So we have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all we need to learn God's will. Now, this looks extremely well in a diagram. And conceptually, it makes a lot of sense. Theologically, it's 100% correct, it's accurate. But on a practical level, what does it even mean that the Holy Spirit is with us? How does it feel like? Have you ever asked that question? How does it feel like to have the Holy Spirit? Am I supposed to feel warmth? Am I supposed to feel cold? Am I supposed to feel a breeze when the Holy Spirit is around? Am I supposed to have special knowledge? Am I supposed to know the future? Am I supposed to cry? And am I supposed to be happy? How am I supposed to feel? Because sometimes we are so confused now. Because the thing is, sometimes we feel nothing, right? We open the Bible, we read it, there was nothing. So we close it, we go away, we try it a few times, and we give up. Right? Has that ever happened to you? So I want to read David Banner to you again. Right? I think he has some very important insight for us. This is David Banner. I used to pray that God would be present with me, but I no longer do so. Now my prayer is that I might know God's presence with me. Now, let me read this to you again. I used to pray that God would be present with me. I no longer do so. Now my prayer is that I might know God's presence with me. Do you see the difference? And he continues, we cannot attain the presence of God. We are already totally in the presence of God. What's absent is awareness. You see, we are living in a world of instant gratification. Technology allows us to get what we want at a speed that is unimaginable to, you know, any other generations before us. It's incredible. We open up an app to order some food and it arrives in, you know, 15, 20 minutes, it arrives at our office. And we go online to buy some stuff and the packet arrives the next day, right? Sometimes even on the same day. We don't need to go to the mall. We don't need to find a parking spot. We don't need to walk to the shop and then, you know, check whether the item is in stock or not. And then we line up to pay and carry the box with us and then drive, you have to drive and drive home. We can do everything online with our phone. When I was a kid, there was this device called the analog camera. Or it's just called the camera. So you open the back of it and then you put a roll of film in it. You take some pictures, right? 24 pictures, 36 pictures. Then you take the film out and then you go to the store to drop it off so that, and then you wait for the pictures to be developed and then you make the trip to the same store again to pick it up and then you pick up some physical pictures. And then you can look at the pictures that you have taken like 24 hours, 48 hours, or 72 hours ago. Today, you take a picture, you see the picture. You have the picture. And this is what I mean. We are living in a world of instant gratification. What makes things even harder is that we are also living in an age of great distractions. We can be having several conversations on Messenger, watching a video playing on the laptop, listening to our brother playing video game, the same time you are trying to study for an exam. It's possible. It's even normal for some people, right? Who would want to do one thing when we can do multiple things simultaneously? So let me show you the quote again. We cannot attain the presence of God. We are already totally in the presence of God. What's absent is awareness. Why is it so difficult to know God's will? Is it because God has hidden it from us? No, we have the Bible. Is it because then that the Spirit is not with us? No, the Spirit is present. What's absent is awareness. Have you ever sit in a restaurant? You were waiting for your food, right? And then there was this family sitting at the table next to you, right? They were waiting for the server to come. There was no conversation. The kid was watching a video on his iPad. The dad was shopping online. And the mom was typing, answering some, probably on WhatsApp or something. Right? There was no exchange. There was no conversation. And then finally, the mom was done. So she put down her phone and she looked that her son and mumbled something. Of course, then the son totally ignored her and she stared at her husband. The husband didn't notice. So what would she do? She picked up the phone again. She went to Facebook. We see that all the time, right? There was the family. There was the table. They were sitting together. They were in the presence of one another. What do they lack? An awareness of each other. There were just three lonely people sharing a table in a restaurant. This is why understanding God's will has become so hard. There is the Bible, there is the Holy Spirit, there is you, right? You are sitting in the presence of each other at the same time with the TV at the background, and the messengers on your phone, and the laptop showing you something else, and then all the time you have put on your music, and there's someone playing video game at the same time, and there's the shopping cart on the laptop. And we wonder why we don't get anything instantly. We have presence. We just don't have awareness. So what I'm going to teach you next is hard. It is hard. It is alien to many of us. But if you learn it, if you do it, it's going to turn your prayer life upside down. It's going to change your prayer life forever. Jesus says something which we should all take to heart. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish in prayer and it will be done for you. What's the key word? The key word is to abide. Listen to Eugene Peterson's translation. If you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home with you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is not me, this is Jesus. Right? Perhaps one of the greatest promises that you and I can ever receive. Whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. But there is a big if. There is a big if. You need to be home. Home is not a hotel. Home is different from a shelter. You don't abide in a hotel. You lodge there, right? You don't abide in a shelter. We just hide there. The verb abide is used to describe an intimate kind of dwelling. So in other words, the Bible is not a hotel room that you go to in the evening, you take a shower, you go to bed, and then head out again early in the morning the next day. Right? The Spirit is not just a shelter that you tentatively live in, but you're ready to live as soon as the trouble is over. To abide is to make yourself at home. You make yourself at home with the Holy Spirit. You make yourself at home with God's Word. You live in the presence of God. You pay attention to one another and you become aware. You become aware. So there's God's Word. There is God's Spirit. And then there is me. And there is a conversation. There is an exchange. There is a fellowship. I'm home. Then, and only then, you begin to pray. Whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. So we need to train ourselves for this. There's so much to unlearn. There's so much to learn. This is the big idea. Abide first, then pray. Abide first, then pray. Abide first, then pray. This is going to turn our prayer life upside down. So for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to show you how. I'm going to teach you a 20-minute spiritual exercise that will help you to abide. And there are four parts to it. Right? The first part is aware, then listen, then pray, and rest. Aware, listen, pray, and rest. Number one, to be aware. Don't just close your eyes and start talking, right? Take 2 minutes to enter into silence first. Silence is the best tool to cultivate awareness. Silence is the best tool to cultivate awareness. So this is what I do. Find a quiet place where no one can distract me. I'm going to silence my phone. I'm going to close my laptop, turn off whatever music that's been playing, make sure that I won't get distracted. I sit comfortably in front of my desk. I usually bring a cup of tea in front of me because I want to enjoy this time. Then I close my eyes and I'll say something like this. Father in heaven, I'm here, I'm fully present, and I love to spend time with you. I love to listen to you. I want to know you. So speak to me as you wish. Just say it slowly. Father in heaven, I want this time with you. And then I remain in silence for 2 minutes. The idea is to cultivate an awareness of God's presence and prepare ourselves for the next step, which is to listen, not pray, listen. Okay? What do we listen to? We listen to God. So this is a time when we actually open the Bible. Notice that I use the verb listen rather than read. And this is deliberate. This is not a time to scroll through the Word of God. This is not the time to browse the Word of God. This is not the time even to study the Word of God. There are other occasions for that. You have Bible study for that. What we want to do now is to allow God to speak to us. And we are there just to listen. So if you are a beginner to this exercise, a good place to start would be the New Testament. Right? Don't begin with the Old Testament. Don't begin at Genesis. Begin at the New Testament. Just pick one of the Gospels, whichever one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it doesn't matter, and do one unit at a time, right? Don't rush through like 3 chapters. Do one unit at a time. That means 10 verses, 15 verses max. This part is crucial. Read the passage out loud. Read it out. Read it to yourself. The Word of God is meant for listening, right? Imagine the first century church, when they received the letter from John, from Peter, from Paul. What would happen next? They receive the letter. They find somebody who is a good reader, someone who is literate, and then the person will read the scripture, the letter, to the whole congregation. So the congregation would just sit there and they would listen, right? So the Word of God is meant for listening. Okay, so let me demonstrate this. Let's use a passage that we have used last time, right? Let me read this again to you. Luke 1, verse 26. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6 months with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So the story has 13 verses. It's the right length. It takes just 1.5 minutes to read it through. So you can read it slowly. You can read it out loud. If you want, you know, read it 2 times, even 3 times. So you have listened to God's word. And after you have listened, you can reflect on it using 3 questions, 3 very simple questions, God, human, and gospel, right? So the first question is, what does this story tell us about God? What does this story tell us about his nature, his character, his name, or his power, whatever? Second reflection question, what does this story tell us about the human condition? Does it reveal any sin? Does it point out a certain weakness? Does it contrast or compare any sufferings? That's the second question. The third reflection question is gospel. What is the good news? How did God address the human condition? Right? There's sin, there's weakness, there's suffering. How did God address the human condition? So 3 very, very simple questions, God, human, and gospel, to help you do the reflection. So let's try it on Mary's story, right? What does this story tell us about God? The word favor appears twice, because we've read it, we have listened to it. The word favor appears twice in the passage, that God favors Mary, who was just an ordinary teenage girl who lives in an obscure village called Nazareth. God favors Mary. He chooses a humble and lowly person to accomplish his will. That's what this passage told us about God. What was Mary's reaction? She was troubled. She was worried and she was afraid. She asked the angel, How can this be? Because I'm not married yet. Right? So we can all relate to that. Even when we know that God shows us favor, we still worry. We're still afraid. We hesitate. What is the good news then? The good news is God works with Mary. The angel explained to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Your child will be called the Son of God. Then God gave Mary an assurance, right? If you aren't sure, let me show you something that is sure. Your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. She is already 6 months pregnant. For nothing, right? Because Elizabeth is at an old age and she was barren, right? For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, if God can do that for Elizabeth, imagine what God can do for you. Okay, so God works with us. He helps us to overcome our reservation and hesitation. Okay, so that's it. That's not so hard, is it? So we read the passage a couple of times. We listen to God speaking and reflect on it using 3 simple questions, God, human, and gospel. Right? So to sum it up, if I have to paraphrase, this is what I get. God chooses the humble to accomplish his plan, yet we are afraid. We hesitate to leave our comfort zone. But there's good news. The good news is that God will not give up. He will help us to overcome our disbelief and our hesitation. Okay? So now we have listened to him and we have understood his will for us. Right? We have understood his nature. Now we are finally at a point where we are ready to pray. So do you see the order? The order is important. When we pray, we don't just close our eyes and dump everything on God and present our needs and our desires to him like the Gentiles do. That's what the Gentiles do. Sons and daughters pray differently. We listen first. we don't speak, we listen first. And then we let God to speak, and then we pray. And so that as we pray, we are not demanding God. We are answering God. To quote Eugene Peterson, who says, prayer is language used in personal relationship with God. We know that already. God speaks to us, and our answers are our prayers. Get that? And then he says, the Hebrews, the Israelites, they prayed. They knew themselves addressed by God, and they responded to the presence. They answered the address, and the answer was their prayer. So prayer is not demanding God. Prayer is answering God. So step three, or part three, is to pray. In every Bible passage, God speaks to us, inviting us, what? To draw near to himself. There is always an invitation in the passage. So what is prayer? Prayer is an RSVP to the invitation. Yes or no? Are you going or are you not going? Are you going to take the invitation and receive it with joy? Or are you going to say, no, I'm sorry, I'm busy right now? Sometimes God invites us to turn from our sin, to confess and to repent. Sometimes he invites us to leave a bad habit, to leave an addiction, to leave a poor relationship. Sometimes he invites us to change. Sometimes he invites us to become a partner, like Mary, to step out of our comfort zone, to trust and to follow him. So through Mary's story, God is inviting you now to respond. Right? Perhaps he has given you an invitation of some kind already. You know, will you serve? Will you, you know, go out and help certain people? Are you going to do something crazy in the world's eyes? But you are sure that God is, you know, inviting you to do it. Perhaps you have been procrastinating, you have been hesitating, and you just, you know, give me more time, give me more time, give me more time. It is now your turn to answer. And it is fine if you want to tell him, oh, you know, I'm struggling right now. I need some help here. I need some extra help. I need some extra affirmation. Fine, you can tell him all that. Because that's your honest response. Or you can, you know, if it's the other way, you may be overjoyed by the fact that God in his grace has chosen you to be his servant. So give thanks, right? You praise him for giving you the honor. All these can be your response. The big idea is you have to let him speak first. Then you answer in prayer. And then finally, step four, or part four, the last step is to rest. Rest. You're home. You can rest. Rest in God's presence. Enjoy the father-son, enjoy the father-daughter relationship. You don't need to say anything at that point. Just be. And if your mind still drift, you can use an anchor. Father, let it be to me according to your word. That can be your anchor. That's a good anchor. Father, let it be to me according to your word. And you rest there for 2 minutes. That then you may end the prayer session. So this is the complete abiding spiritual exercise. Okay, so let's see it again. It just takes you 20 minutes, right? 2 minutes for awareness. Use silence as a tool to cultivate awareness. And then use the next 10 minutes to listen. Read God's word out loud. And then reflect. And then you spend 6 minutes praying. God has addressed us and we answer. And then finally, rest for 2 minutes and enjoy his presence. That's it. That's the spiritual exercise. And I encourage you to try it, right? But it is an exercise. It is an exercise. So it takes practice to get used to it. Okay, so don't feel bad if you know, find it difficult for the first week or so, because you are still trying to get used to it. Spiritual exercise is very much like physical exercise. You have to do it every day to see an effect, right? The same thing with physical exercise. You don't do just one exercise and say, how come I haven't lost weight? You have to be consistent. You have to do it every day to see an effect. Just be patient, don't give up. And over time, you will have cultivated a relationship with God, and you will know Him a lot better and a lot more deeper. Jesus says, John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So my hope and prayer for you is this, that you will discover in the months, years, and decades ahead that you will actually enjoy the abiding much more so than any other stuff that you can ever possess on this earth. That you will enjoy the abiding more than anything else. So let us pray. An invitation has been sent out this morning. It's been delivered. You have received it. And I pray that you won't forget about it. Because this invitation is precious. It comes with a sincerity of heart. It comes with a longing and is delivered in love. And I pray, my prayer for you is that you won't just put it aside and forget it. Do an RSVP. Is that a yes or a no or a maybe? What if you make a decision this morning to just do it for 7 days? Right? 7 days is doable. For the next 7 days, you open the Bible, you can follow, enter through the veil, or you can also just begin at the gospel. Do the spiritual exercise. Become aware that He has been there with you all along. And He is with you indeed. And He speaks to you every day. And He continues to long that you become who you are, sons and daughters, rather than Gentiles. So as we close this morning, I want to pray the prayer that the Lord has teaches us to pray, which is our Father in heaven. We ask for more. We want more. More of your name to be revealed in us. More of your kingdom to come through us. And more of your will to be done on earth as in heaven. Will you please rise?
You thought of us before the world began to breathe, and you knew our name before we came to be. You say we love. And hold up a need to be revealed.
Given to Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that the Lord has commanded you, and He is with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord. The service ends today. Please come again next Sunday. We are at the conclusion of the sermon series.